Hi, I'm Glenn Elliott, lead pastor of Pantano Christian Church. Welcome to our podcast. This message is part of a series called Welcome Home. When home's a really good place, there's nothing like coming home. In God's plan, home is where we are family, loved, accepted unconditionally, and surrounded by hope and encouragement. God, our Heavenly Father, invites us to come home to the place He's prepared for us. We'll be exploring a powerful story or parable that Jesus told to help us get ready to experience what it means to be at home with God. Oh, it's great to see you all, and we are beginning a new series tonight. We're going to look at a famous story that Jesus told, but it's a profound story. Over the next few weeks, we're going to see some twists and turns that I think probably some of you who are even familiar with the story have never seen before. It's a story about religion and so much more. You know, religion is under attack these days, and honestly, for some good reason. We look at some of the religions where there's extreme fundamentalism and some of the radical things that people do. Evangelical Christians, even in our own country, are known more and more for what they're against, not what they're for. They're seen as people who are mean and judgmental. In fact, a Christian research agency recently did a study with 16 to 29-year-olds. And they ask them, what word or words would describe Christianity that you're aware of? And of that age group, 16 to 29, 87% said that Christians were judgmental. That's 9 out of 10 that said that was one of their strongest impressions of Christianity. And you know, there are religious people who are mean and judgmental and condescending, and they give all of religion a bad name. And what we're going to see is that Jesus, in His own way, in His own time, experienced those same kinds of religious folks. Judgmental, condescending, mean. He experiences that in a powerful way. We're going to look at this story. It's found in Luke chapter 15, but before we get into the story, we have to understand the context. And the context are these religious folks who are these mean, judgmental people. So we're going to take a look at what introduces us to the story that Jesus tells. It's found in Luke 15, very first verse. You can use the Bibles that are there in front of you to follow along. This is just the introduction, the context. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him meaning Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, all right, that's already a clue, they're muttering, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. You know, you can get the idea, the sense of the tone of that. The Pharisees, the teachers of the law, these were the religious leaders. And they look at Jesus and go, man, he is with the wrong people, the bad people. Now, Jesus was a rabbi. In his day, there were many rabbis. And the normal system was a rabbi was, in essence, a teacher. In fact, sometimes Jesus is called teacher because teacher and rabbi is the same thing. And so every teacher would have its students. In the Bible, they're called disciples. What's interesting is the students that Jesus gathered, the disciples that Jesus had, were the kinds of folks that no other rabbi in that day would even think of having be a part of their following. Jesus attracts those that the other rabbis would reject, that would have nothing to do with them. And that's what I love about Jesus. Jesus welcomed the sinners. He welcomed the tax collectors. Now understand, you know, we can just read that and go, oh yeah, okay. Sinners in other places in the New Testament are also described as prostitutes and tax collectors. That sort of sounds like an innocuous word here. You know, we think, okay, the IRS, you know, those guys, you know, you don't want to cross paths with the IRS, but, you know, they got an honest job, maybe. But tax collectors in that day, that's a whole different picture. Israel at that time is occupied by the Romans. The Jews hate the Romans. And a tax collector is a Jew who's taking money from Jews and giving it to the hated Romans. Today we would call that person a traitor. And these are the kinds of people that Jesus is attracting. And it's not just that maybe some of these folks were a little shady in character, but the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they blamed all their problems on the sinners and the tax collectors. They believed, right or wrong, this is what they believed, was that the fact that God was punishing them by having the Romans occupy them because there were tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes among them. And of course, the way the Pharisees thought, if we can just get rid of the sinners, we'll get rid of Rome. God will bless us again. So this was a very powerful situation. And that's why these religious leaders couldn't even comprehend that this one who was considered to be a rabbi would have these questionable people around. Now the story that we're going to look at, and I'm going to still keep setting this up for a little bit. The story we're going to look at that Jesus tells in regard to this context is about two sons. And these two sons represent the very two groups of people we've already been introducing. There's a younger son, and that's who we'll focus on today. The younger son represents the sinners, those who are on the outs of society, those who you wouldn't necessarily consider religious. And the older son, which we'll look at next week, he represents the religious people. And Jesus tells this story to begin to use an analogy to explain what's actually going on in real life. Now, before we go any further, I just want to ask a question. Why would the sinners be attracted to Jesus? Now think about that. Here's Jesus, who is God taken on human flesh, who is perfect. If you've read anything about Jesus, you know that he is not soft on sin. He is holy. He's everything that you would understand about what's right about religion. Why would these sinners be attracted to Jesus? Now, I'm not going to unpack all that. I want you to think about that. But one thing I know for sure, they didn't have anywhere else to go. There was no other rabbi that would welcome them. And if they had any spiritual interest, Jesus was really their only option of somebody they could go to and talk to. And they were blown away by the wisdom of his teaching. So Jesus welcomed this ragtag group of people, the outcasts of society. He genuinely welcomed them. He genuinely loved them. Understand this. Jesus was not afraid of sinners. He was not afraid of their lifestyle, which was not necessarily a lifestyle that he would encourage or promote. He wasn't afraid of them. In fact, earlier in Luke, in chapter 7, verse 34, they've already given Jesus a label. Jesus is a friend of sinners. He's already got that reputation early in this gospel, this story of Jesus. Now, as we get ready to look at this story, it's got two sons. What we have to realize as we read this story is that really is a story about us. We have been, or we are, one of those sons. And not only that, we will interact with people in this world who are one of those sons. And that's why we're going to spend this week and next week looking specifically at these two sons, so that we can look at ourselves through these two characters in this story. The younger son, I said, represents the sinners. Really, I think you could think of it much broader than that. He sort of represents the irreligious, or the non-religious, or the anti-religious. you know, he represents people that, yeah, they do things that the religious would consider wrong. And in fact, God might consider wrong. But the issue isn't just about doing wrong things. It's not just about doing sinful things. Because frankly, we already know the story. We're all sinners. We've all done wrong things. It's also the younger son in this story represents a person who really wants freedom. It's really more about freedom. It's about being a non-conformist. It's about the kind of person who says, you don't have a right to tell me what to do. Ever encountered a person like that? You know, don't tell me what's right and wrong. Don't tell me what to do. But again, let me remind you, as we look at the younger son, we're not just talking about them. We're talking about us. I see myself in the younger son. Get to know me and you'll find that I'm a nonconformist. If you could see in my heart, you'll see there are times that I am really rebellious. There are times that I want to do things my way. In fact, probably all of us, if we're honest at times, feel that, experience that. Sometimes more than others, of course. But we all have some of that younger son in us. You see, younger sons want to live life on their terms. They distrust religion and the religious world, sometimes for very good reasons. The younger sons can be students who get to go to college and now they're free from the influence and the umbrella of their parents. They get to do what they want to do. Or it can be a person who gets a really good job and now for the first time in their life's got money. And with money comes freedom to do whatever they want to do. And this isn't about an age group. It isn't about a profession. It isn't about a class of people. It's about a mindset. Younger sons have the mindset that say, it's all about freedom. Now remember, who's attracted to Jesus? It's the younger sons. It's the sinners. That's who is attracted to Jesus. So that sets the stage. Thanks for letting me give you all that background. That sets the stage for the story. So let's take a look at the story that Jesus tells. It's in Luke chapter 15, and it starts in verse 11. We're going to read this, at least the first part of this story. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he, the father, divided the property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out as a citizen to a citizen of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men." So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for him, ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Now what we're going to see over this, as we, these next few weeks, look at this, we are going to find surprise after surprise, shock after shock. The first shocking thing of this story. Now, imagine if you were in the first century, a disciple, a student of Jesus, listening him tell this story, you would be totally blown away that this son would ask for his inheritance while his father's still alive. That would not happen in that day, in that culture. For a son to ask for his father's inheritance before he died was like saying, I want the stuff now. I wish you were dead so I could have it. Total disrespect for the father. Here's a selfish son who is dishonoring and disrespecting his father. Not only that, he's more interested in the stuff of his father than his father. It's what he can get from his father, not the relationship with his father that's important. He wants freedom more than he wants his dad. Now, if you were listening to that story, that would have been strange enough. You would have thought, oh, how could a son possibly be that way? But then, as Jesus continues the story, you would even be more shocked. You'd be more shocked because the father gave him his part of the estate. Now, I'll be real honest. If I were sitting there, I would have been so tempted to jump up and say to Jesus, you've got to be kidding. The problem here isn't this spoiled kid. The problem is the dad who would give him what he's asking for. This father is just as dysfunctional as the son. The father is irresponsible. You don't give an irresponsible, selfish son what he asked for, right? Anybody's had good parenting classes? No, that's great, right? Shocking. Now, one of the things we're going to learn, and we're not going to talk a lot about the father tonight, but here's the deal. All the way through this story, the father is not like any human father. So he gives his son the inheritance. Now, understand this story. This is 2,000 years ago. This isn't like the dad pulled out a credit card or wrote a check. It wasn't like he had all this cash buried in a hole somewhere. It was a cashless society, basically. Oh, there's a little bit of money, but it was used for very small things. The younger son would have been entitled to a third of the estate. That meant the father had to sell herds, you know, various kinds of herds, might have had a little bit of cash, probably had to sell parts of his property. It would have been a huge amount of work for this father to liquidate enough estate to give the son his inheritance. And he does it. That's an incredible surprise. So the son gets what he wanted. He gets freedom. He's now got money. He can go far away place. He can just have a wild life. He can do whatever he wants. Again, I'm suggesting that the younger son was far more interested in the freedom than just the money. The money provided him some freedom. But you know what many of us have discovered in life is that freedom isn't everything. There's an old saying, be careful what you ask for. You just might get it. Be careful what you dream for. Be careful what you wish for. Be careful, meaning really think it through. Because when you get it, it may not be all it's cracked up to be. Oh, sure, his money and freedom, I bet he had all kinds of friends for a while. Then the money ran out, and guess what? Where's the friends? Gone. And then a recession hits. It was called a famine that day. In an agricultural society, when a famine hits, that's recession. Nobody has jobs. Nobody's making any money. And he is totally out of it now. He's in a faraway place. He has no way to make a living. His best shot is to get a job feeding pigs. Now, this was not lost on the people who were hearing Jesus say that. You see, the Jews regard pigs as one of the dirtiest, unclean animals there could be. This was one of those lowest of jobs for a Jew, feeding pigs. And worse, he starts envying the pigs. If I could just have the pig slop, maybe I wouldn't be so hungry. See, what Jesus is describing is he's hit bottom. Many of us here in life have hit bottom. When you get so low, you don't know where to turn. You have no place to go. His only hope at that point was going home. It says he came to his senses and realized even his father's slaves, hired servants, had it better off than he did. And so he plans to go home. Now, that's no simple thing. Again, if you were there in the first century, you would understand this so clearly. That son had done the unthinkable. He had basically thrown everything at his father, said, you know, I don't give a rip about you. I don't care about you. He dishonored him. He disrespected him. And in Middle Eastern culture, even today, when a son dishonors or disrespects his father, the father will disown the son. And in fact, some fathers will even say these words, my son is dead. It's as if he is dead. I have no relationship with him anymore. And no son who's been disowned would ever think he could just go home. Well, this younger son understands that. He says, I can't go home as a son. I am no longer a son to my father because of what I've done. My only hope is to go back as a slave. Maybe my father will let me work as a slave because I can't go back as a son. I'm dead to my father. And so the younger son begins to go back home. You know, the younger son is representative of the two sons. Both sons in this story are looking for a way to find happiness and significance. They just choose different ways. The younger son chose the path towards happiness and significance through freedom. By feeding that rebel that was in him, by just doing what life he the way he wanted to do. He thought he knew best on how to make life really work well. And that's the path he chose. The path that says nobody can tell me what's right or wrong. I call it the passion for unbridled freedom. And that's what he got. And it left him in a horrible place. Now, those of us who are familiar with the story will immediately associate in our minds that this younger son was lost. Now, here's why we know that. We did the introduction. I read it at the beginning. Verses 1 and 2. The Pharisees and teachers of the law were saying, Jesus, you're hanging out with the wrong kinds of people. And then Jesus tells actually three stories. The one we're talking about now is the third story. The first story was about a shepherd who lost a sheep and the shepherd goes looking for it. We call that story, that parable, the parable of the lost sheep. The sheep got lost. Then the second story he tells is of a woman who loses a coin. We call it the parable of the lost coin. Emphasis is on lost sheep, lost coin. We come to the third one. We assume, reading this, the younger son is the lost son. Yes, he is. But what we're going to discover in this story is he's not the only one who's lost. We're going to discover next week that the older son is also lost. Now, here's what we mean by lost. The younger son, let's focus on that for right now. The younger son is lost to his father's love. That's what he lost. Because that younger son chose to damage the relationship, he lost a relationship with his father. Some of us know what that feels like, not just with human parents, but with God. We know what it's like to have a damaged relationship with God, having missed God's love and acceptance, of having moved away from His influence, of not wanting Him to have any say in our life. The younger son did not want the father's influence. He wanted freedom instead. And sometimes that's exactly what happens to us. In our desire for that freedom, having life the way we want it, we miss out on the Father, our Heavenly Father. We miss out on His love, His acceptance. We miss out on His good influence in our life because He will lead us to good places. We miss out on His blessings that He wants to pour out in our lives. We miss out on being at home with God, the God of the universe, as we seek that freedom and want to embrace it and hold on to it. See, the core issue here is that we're all tempted at different times to want to control our life, our way, that spiritual freedom that we long for. Now, the good news of this story, the younger son finds his way back home. Yay! He gets home. He was willing to humble himself. He was willing to say, I have sinned against God. I've sinned against you, Father. He was willing to put his pride away. And pride, by the way, one of the manifestations of pride is I'm going to do it my way. He finally got to the low point. He was at the bottom. He said, look, I've messed up. But here's the cool thing about the story. While the younger son was lost, the father never stopped loving him. The father never stopped waiting for him. In fact, when he sees the son come from a long distance, that's what the text said that we read. The fact that he sees him coming from a long distance means he was out there all the time looking for his son to come home. Who knows how many weeks, months, years that could have been. Folks, that is God our Father. He is always waiting for us to come home. He never tires of us coming home. He's looking for it, longing for it. He so wants to be in relationship with us. And he even ran to his son. And another surprise, because no Middle Eastern father would run to meet his son. The point? It doesn't matter who we are. Doesn't matter how bad we've been. It doesn't matter how much we've dishonored or disgraced God our Father. It doesn't matter how many times we've just thrown life back at Him. It doesn't matter. Whatever. He's still waiting for us to come home. He longs for the day when He can say to us, welcome home. I've been waiting for you. Kind of like Motel 6. The light's always on. The door's never locked. He's always there waiting. So how do we apply this? There's two key ways to apply this story so far. We're going to have some more as we look farther into it. But here's the first. The first way that we apply this story is actually a warning to us. It's a huge warning to us. And here's the warning. Beware of your judgmental attitude towards others. Beware of your judgmental attitude towards others. Who hangs out with Jesus? The questionable people. The sinners, the non-religious types. And Jesus welcomes them. They were labeled sinners by the religious people. Now, I'm going to be a little risky now. Who do you label as sinners? And not only label as sinners, but then avoid. Tempted to have a little bit of a condescending attitude because you're better than they are? That's why Jesus told this story. That was the context of what was happening. And He's warning us not to have that kind of heart. Now, I'm going to take another risk. Who are the folks that we label as wrong or bad that we avoid? It could be racial. Certain races that we just aren't comfortable with. Or an immigrant. Legal immigrant or illegal immigrant. Or there's the realm of politics. A Democrat who hates a Republican who hates a Democrat. Or the realm of sexual orientation. Oh, I don't want to be around a homosexual. Or somebody who's an addict. No. Or whatever our list of intolerable sins are. You know, we all have that little list. That's not tolerable. I won't have anything to do with it. Now, I've probably made some of you upset. And if you're still listening, hear this really clearly. I'm not saying any of those lifestyles, behaviors, or positions are necessarily right or good. I'm not saying that we have to adopt them or embrace them. I don't think Jesus did. You know, when Jesus, when they brought the woman that was caught in adultery, he didn't say to her, oh, go keep committing sin, keep doing adultery. No, he said, stop doing that. But he loved her and he welcomed her. We're not saying any behavior goes, anything goes. That's not Jesus, that's not us. But I'm telling this to bring the story home. Who did Jesus welcome? Who was he a friend to? Who did he embrace and who embraced him? It was the people that the religious people had rejected. And we are called to do the same. And a few chapters later, chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus says of himself, I came to seek and save the lost. I came to seek the lost and to bring them into a relationship with God. If we claim to follow Jesus, we have to act like Jesus, who is a friend of sinners. You know, sometimes it's been popular lately for Christians to say, well, what you're saying is love the sinner but hate the sin. The problem with that statement is that when Christians say that, the people who hear it as, yeah, 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 you hate me. That's how they hear it. What if we were to follow Jesus and love the sinner and welcome them and engage life with them? And let God work through the relationship. And let God do the judging instead of you and I. I believe that's the way of Jesus. That's the main first point. We have to be careful of our judgmental attitudes. Secondly, the second main point of this is the door is always open. The light is on. The table is set, waiting for us to come home. We are never dead to God our Father. He is perpetually in love with us and waiting for us to come home. And so we come to this time of communion, which is an incredible picture of what we've been discovering in this story. You see, communion is like a table with the Father, a meal. It's like coming to a table where God is at. He's prepared it for us. And he says, you are welcome at my table. Communion is a spiritual meal where we have time to connect with God our Father. It's a time where, just like the younger son, we can come and say, Father, I've sinned against you. I've chosen the path of freedom. I've wanted to do life this past week the way I wanted to do it, on my terms and my direction, and I am really sorry for not letting you influence my life this past week. And it's a time to recommit to him. That's what communion is. Where we say, yeah, I've kind of done my own thing, but I really want your love and acceptance and influence in my life. In just a moment, the communion servers will pass the communion tray. And if you're a follower of Jesus, please partake of it. Take the cup and the bread, pass the tray to the next person. Remembering that that bread and that cup represent Jesus, who welcomed sinners and tax collectors, who loves us. After that, we'll pass our offering. If you're visiting with us, please do not feel an obligation to give. Really, our offering should be an expression, that fact that we are home with God. And if we are at home with God, we receive all of God's blessings. And our giving is simply a way to express that. We have been blessed so that we can bless others. And that's why we give. Let's pray. Father, thank you for always waiting for us, never giving up on us. Incredible patience with our desire to seek freedom and do life on our own terms. Thank you for your love, your mercy, your acceptance, your welcome. Thank you, God, for showing us the way. God, in our freedom, we've messed up. We've messed up big time. But God, I know that you want to show us the way. And so now we choose and commit again to following Jesus to the best of our ability to lead us to that really good place. In Jesus' name, amen.